to 90, maybe 100 in attendance on any given Sunday morning. Now that seems like a good number of individuals, but when we look at ourselves as individuals, folks, each one of us is just one single member, aren't we? Also, when we consider ourselves, most of us do not have a prominent position in the body of Christ. Most are not elders. Most are not deacons. Most individuals don't preach, and most are not even teachers. You're just a member of the Oceanside Church. Again, as we look at our congregation, there are not very many individuals who have been blessed with what we might refer to as an abundance of wealth. I don't know of one millionaire who attends here. I don't think I've ever met a billionaire that's come here. In fact, I don't think I've ever met a billionaire. But you see, we're not individuals who have been blessed with an abundance of wealth. If you were to go around and look at the age of our congregation, it is an aging congregation for the most part, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to know what the median age of the Oceanside Church is? Probably around 90. No, I'm kidding about that. Not that bad. We'd probably be somewhere in the 50s if we were to average out the ages of all individuals who are here. So it's a congregation that's getting older. And then there are some of you who are facing some pretty severe medical conditions. Now, sometimes those conditions are worse than others, and sometimes they do hinder you from being involved in the work of the congregation. There are some individuals in the congregation who are extremely young individuals. They haven't grown to full knowledge. They haven't grown to full capacity as far as their talents and abilities are concerned, but they're members of this congregation. You see, when we look at ourselves as individuals, we see all of these limitations, don't we? And we might start asking ourselves a question. And the question very simply is this: can I really be of service to the Almighty God? And so for the next few moments, that's the question that we want to look at, and it's the question that we want to answer. And we're going to be doing that by looking at several stories of individuals found in the pages of God's holy and divine Word. And what we're going to see is there have been many individuals in times past who have been of great service to God. Let's look at the first one. Abraham's servant was of great service to God. Abraham was a very powerful man. He was a very wealthy man. And he was an individual who had many important affairs going on in his daily life. There were constantly different decisions that he had to make as just an average individual in his life. But there arose a major issue within his family. And the issue involved finding a wife for his son. You see, things were a little bit different back then. Isaac didn't go around asking girls for dates, no. Dad went around trying to find the right girl for his son. And as Abraham looked around the land of Canaan, all he saw were evil, wicked Canaanites, idol worshipers, ungodly individuals, immoral individuals, and he would have none of that for his son. So what does he do? He chooses his eldest servant to be sent to find a wife for his son. Genesis 24, look at verse 4. Notice what he says. "But thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred, and find a wife for my son Isaac." That servant went and did exactly as he was commanded. And folks, guess what? He did a fine job, did he not? Can you imagine a dad sending a servant to find a wife for his son? Folks, that's a pretty hefty task, is it not? But yet, he performed his task well. The Bible says that she was even good looking. The text says, and she was a damsel fair to look upon and a virgin. Not only was she a perfect pick for a wife, but the Bible tells us that she was also willing to leave her family, go a long distance back to the land of Canaan, and there be joined to a man that she had never, ever seen in her entire life. Can you believe that? But you see, it was all done through the work of a servant of Abraham. He brought back a wonderful woman, didn't he? A woman by the name of Rebecca. She was joined to Isaac, and they lived many years together, and they were the ones who helped to bring into existence the Christ, the Son of the living God. That servant did his job well. A second individual, a man that we know by the name of Jonathan's armor bearer. We turn to the first verses of 1 Samuel 14. And the armies of Israel are encamped against the armies of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines are evil individuals, are they not? A warrior-like people. And they were the constant enemy of God's people over and over and over again. Jonathan arises one evening with just him and his armor bearer. And out of the camp they go. I find it interesting that his father was King Saul, and Saul knew absolutely nothing about where these two were going. Nor did any of the individuals who were in the army of Saul. These two went out all by themselves, and they centered themselves just below a garrison of the Philistines. In verse 6 of the text, Jonathan speaks to his armor bearer and he says this, "Come, let us go over under the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will fight for us, for there is no restraint of the Lord to save by many or to save by few." Can you imagine that armor bearer? What in the world is this guy doing? We are out here to fight the enemy. He sneaks off, doesn't tell Dad, doesn't tell any other soldiers, and we're right here before the enemy, and he wants to strike a blow against them. This guy's got to be crazy. But you know what? We have his response recorded for us. And notice what the text says. And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with all that is in thy heart." Isn't that amazing? Here the armor bearer says, "Jonathan, whatever you deem to be right, let's do it. If you want to fight these uncircumcised, I'm with you. If you're ready to go, I'm ready to go." Those Philistines, when they saw just those two individuals wanting to come fight, immediately begged for them to come up. And Jonathan, his armor bearer, go up that mountain, enter into the camp of those Philistines. And folks, 20 Philistines fell on 1 acre of ground that day. Can you imagine? 2 men. That's 10 apiece. That's not bad, is it? All of a sudden, the Philistines are awake. They see that they are being overcome in the battle, and they are put to flight. There's a great noise as well, and all of a sudden the Israelites hear as well that there is something transpiring. They too arise, and they see that the Philistines are fleeing. And that day, folks, Israel won a mighty battle over an enemy nation by the name of Philistia. Jonathan and who? His armor bearer. You see, that armor bearer on that day was of great service to the Almighty God, wasn't he? Let's go to another lady. A lady by the name of Widow of Zarephath. Folks, she was a valuable service to the Almighty God. There was a time in the days of Elijah that there was a great famine in the land, according to 1 Kings 17, verse 1. For a period of time, God fed this prophet with ravens, bringing him food on a daily basis. But eventually, God tells Elijah to go join himself to a little widow who has a son, and she will provide for your needs during the time of the famine. Immediately, Elijah goes and he finds this woman, and what he finds is interesting. He finds the lady, he finds her son, and she is out gathering sticks. Because you see, all she has is a handful of grain and a little cruse of oil. And she tells the prophet, "I'm about to fix a cake for myself and a cake for my son, and we prepare to die." Interesting, isn't it? Can you imagine how Elijah must have felt? "I thought God sent me to this lady to take care of me. And all of a sudden I get here, and guess what? She's in desperate need. She's about to die herself." You know what Elijah did? Elijah says this, "You go and bake those cakes. One of these days I'm going to make a sermon out of this." He says, "But first, make a cake for me." Oh, that seems pretty selfish, doesn't it? You see, there's a lesson there, folks. You make one for me first. I mean, I've only got a little bit. It's barely going to feed me and my kid, and you want one? There's a lesson there. But guess what? She did exactly what the prophet told her to do. She went, she baked that cake. She brought one first to Elijah, then made one for herself, made one for her child. And guess what, folks? The miraculous hand of God intervened in that woman's life. And from that day forward, throughout the entirety of that famine, the meal nor the cruse of oil ever ran out. Elijah stayed right there with that woman throughout the entirety of the famine. You see, her little provisions cared for a great prophet of the Almighty God. Was she of service? Absolutely. Notice the next one. We are all familiar with this woman. She's just referred to in Scripture as a poor widow. It was the time of the offering at the temple, and everyone was coming through and they were giving of their means to the Almighty God. The rich, those moderate in wealth, they were all coming through. The Bible says that the rich were just giving a tremendous amount on this particular occasion. And then all of a sudden enters in a little widow lady. The story is told in Mark 12, beginning at verse 41. I find it interesting that Jesus has kind of propped himself up against a wall out of view, and he just watches. Notice what the text says. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And they that were rich did cast in much." Now notice, "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." Question. Do you think when that woman threw in those two little mites, that there were any trumpets blown on that particular day? "Wow, guys, look at this woman. Look how much she's given." Nothing. Let me ask you this. Do you think the person in front of her or behind her recognized anything that she had given on that day? If they did, they probably thought, two little mites compared to the bags of gold that I just set there. But folks, remember, Jesus is watching, isn't he? Now this is a lady who's low on the totem pole, folks. You can't get much lower than this lady. Did you know that? She's a woman, she's a widow, and she's a poor widow at that. on the socioeconomic scale, she is absolutely nothing in society. And yet Jesus has all eyes upon her, doesn't he? And what's interesting is what is said. She was of great service to God. Notice what the text says. And he called his disciples unto him. Isn't that amazing? The little widow walks by, throws in two little mites, and all of a sudden, Jesus is excited. Guys, psst, come here. Get over here. Did y'all just see what happened? Did you just see that? What? You mean the guy that dropped in four bags of gold? No, I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about that little widow lady. Notice what he says. Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more into the treasury, hath cast more in than all they which did cast into the treasury. For they of their abundance did cast in much, but she of her living did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Can you imagine that? She's got two mites to her name. I've seen individuals give on occasions and they open up their wallet on Sunday morning, look in that wallet, see what they got in there, pull out a buck, throw it into treasury. They still got 20 for lunch in their pocket though. Seen ladies open their purse and look in there to see, oh, what do I have in here? Pull out a five, but guess what? They still got money for Macy's this afternoon. See, I knew them women would like that. How many of us would open up our pocketbook? And folks, this is the last $2 to our name and cast it into the treasury. And yet that is exactly what that woman did. She of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Question, was she of service to the Almighty God? Absolutely. In fact, Jesus said she cast in more than all they which gave on that particular day. Two mites versus thousands, and yet she cast more in. How about another woman? Remember the woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and with her hair and anointed his feet with oil? Folks, Jesus had been invited by a Pharisee into his house by the name of Simon. And once the door was open and Jesus was in, the Bible says that there came this woman of the city in. Now notice how she's described, which was a sinner. Notice what the text says. She stood at his feet behind. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed them and anointed them with the ointment. Folks, that day, people saw what was done, but guess what? Not one person that day rose up and recognized the woman other than Jesus. In fact, rather than recognizing her for her service, immediately all those in the house began to criticize the Christ. Can you believe this? Can you believe this man is letting that woman do that to his feet? Doesn't he know who she is? If he's really the Christ, if he's really the Son of God, he knows who this woman is. How dare he let a sinner wash his feet? See, no recognition of service, just criticism of Jesus Christ. Jesus commended her for her service. I want you to listen to the opening words of this verse. John 7, beginning at verse 44. The Bible says, and he, that's Jesus, turned to the woman. Now think about that. He's looking at who? He's looking at the woman. But notice what the text says. And said unto who? Simon. He's looking at the woman, but he's talking to who? He's talking to Simon. Seest thou this woman? I came into thy house, And thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Oh, she doesn't stop. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time she came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with oil. Just think about that. We're talking about a Pharisee. We're talking about a religious leader of the day. We're talking about a man who ought to have known the law. We're talking about a man who ought to have been the very epitome of hospitality. And yet when Jesus comes into this man's house, there's no washing the feet, no kiss given to him, and he certainly does not have his head anointed with oil as if he is anything important. And yet, who do they criticize? They criticize Jesus, don't they? And Jesus immediately looks to that woman and recognizes her service, doesn't he? She's washed my feet. She's kissed my feet. She's anointed my feet with oil. And you've done none of those things, Simon. And yet she has. Wow. There's a young lad found in Scripture. And this lad, when he left his house that day, never dreamed that he was going to be of service to Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus did miracles, they intrigued the masses, didn't they? And the masses would just run to Jesus. Hundreds of individuals. Folks, not just hundreds, thousands of individuals. And on this particular occasion, there were thousands gathered around the Christ, and Jesus' compassion went out for these individuals and desired to feed them. Sometimes we complain about having to feed just the church here. Oh, another potluck. Folks, we're talking about 4,000 people. Jesus goes to his disciples and he says, I want to feed these individuals. And they're scratching their heads. They're wondering, how in the world can such a thing transpire? They look into their treasury bag. They look into their pockets and they only have just a few dollars, and they wonder, how in the world are we going to feed all these individuals? One of the apostles found a little bitty boy. And my friends, on this day, this little boy is going to be of service to Jesus. Notice. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish. But notice what he says, what are they among so many? I don't know how he found this little boy, do you? Can you imagine that little boy that day? Come here, little guy. I'm going to take you to Jesus. I see you got some food here. We're about to what? We're about to take it. Bet he was tickled pink, don't you? You see, he had prepared, hadn't he? 5 barley loaves. Folks, most likely they looked similar to our crackers. Okay? And 2 what? Not 2 big fish. 2 little fish. Probably about the size of sardines. I don't know. I remember my dad. He used to like mustard and sardines and crackers, and I thought he's crazy. And I think in a can of sardines, there was like 10, weren't there? Something like that. And this little boy just had 2. His mama packed him just enough to get him over a little hunger if he had it that day. Just a little lunch, just a little snack to get you by. And now, guess what? Somebody wants it. But guess what? That little boy yielded his meal to the Christ. And guess what? Jesus took those 4 loaves and 2 fishes and fed the multitudes. And guess what? 12 basketfuls of fragments were left over. I still wish I could have been there that day. You know that? This is one of the most intriguing miracles to me in all the Bible. You see, Jesus just grabbed those things and started breaking them. And folks, guess what? They just kept producing. And just kept producing. Wouldn't you like to just seen that? Where's it coming from? It just keeps coming. And they feed that whole group of individuals with 12 baskets left over. One little boy rendering service to the Almighty God. Wow. Now that's six stories that we've talked about. Folks, in the past, there have not been many great men and women of God. When I mean that, I mean prominent, famous, illustrious characters. You see, there just haven't been very many builders of an ark like Noah. You've ever built an ark? No. There's never been very many men who were founders of nations like Abraham was. I will make of thee a what? Great nation. I've never made a nation. There's not been many men like Moses who were lawgivers, were there? There's not been many queens like Esther. There's not been many wall builders like Nehemiah. And my friends, there's not been very many evangelists like the Apostle Paul. If there was any man who ever mirrored Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it was Paul himself. For me to live is what? Christ, he said. If there was a man who ever converted as many as he could possibly convert, it was the Apostle Paul. There haven't been many evangelists like Paul. But you want to know what there have been? There have been many, many, many average, ordinary individuals whose names are not even known, not even in Scripture, who were of service to God. That's why I picked those six examples. Remember the first one? The first one was the eldest servant of Abraham who did his duty and found a wife for Isaac. What's the servant's name? I have no clue. We have an armor bearer who tells Jonathan, whatever is in thine heart, I am there with you. And he went and fought that garrison of the Philistines and was victorious that day. What is the armor bearer's name? I have no clue. A great prophet by the name of Elijah is sent to a widow of Zarephath, and she takes care of him throughout the entirety of a famine. What's her name? I don't know. That little widow who cast in two mites which make a farthing, Jesus never spoke her name to the disciples. We don't know. We look at that sinful woman who entered into that Pharisee's house and she washes the feet of Jesus, kisses them, anoints his feet with oil. What's her name? I have no clue. And we have that little bitty boy. Four loaves and two fishes. What was his name? I don't know. All six of those individuals rendered service to God. Now listen to me, folks. God knows their name. You know that? God knows their name. He knows what they've done. Now think about it. We're just ordinary, average members of a congregation of the Lord's people, aren't we? And we are seemingly insignificant. If any one of us were to die today, oh yes, this congregation, maybe a few outside this congregation, would be severely upset, but within just a brief amount of time, we would be buried and the world would just carry on, would it not? And most would never know that we even existed. You see, we're insignificant. Few even know our name, even right now. You know that? But you see, if those six individuals of time past could be a servant of God and be of service to God, so can we. 12 people yesterday showed up to pick up trash. They were of service to the Almighty God. 11 people last Saturday came for our fall festival, reaching out to our community. About 50 from our congregation and area showed up. Folks, they were of service to the Almighty God. Tonight, after you leave, some of you are going to receive an email with regard to our visitation program. You're going to be asked to make a call, send a card, or make a visit. And those who do, you'll be of service to the Almighty God. On any given Sunday, Sunday night or Wednesday, there's about 8 or 10 of our men who are participants in the worship service, serving on the Lord's table, leading singing, leading us in prayer, helping in the back on the computer. Guess what, folks? They are of service to God. At Oceanside, we only have a handful of teachers. Did you know that? Just a few. And some of our teachers, they prepare lessons, and they prepare lessons diligently. And on a given Sunday, their class may not even meet because no one's there. They were of service to God. There are individuals in this church who have found their own niche. They've found their own place of service, and they render that service on a regular basis. And members of this congregation know who those people are, and guess what? Those people are of service to God. Right now, everyone who's gathered here this morning are of service to God. Tonight, sadly, only about 50 to 60% will come back. I don't know why. I never have understood that. And guess what? Those who come will be of service to God. The same is true on Wednesday. The same is true of our gospel meetings. The same is true of our vacation Bible schools. Folks, on and on and on and on we could go. You don't have to be great. You don't have to be powerful. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be rich. You can be insignificant. Nobody can know your name. And guess what? Can I be of service to God? Absolutely, you can. And it doesn't have to be some magnificent service to be noticed by the Father. What is it said in Matthew 10, verse 42? Just a what? Cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple, and that man shall in no wise lose his reward. My friend, never become discouraged in your service to the Almighty God. Any little thing you do makes a difference. And God knows your service, and He knows your name. My friend, are you even a child of God's this morning? There may be some here who are not. Isn't that sad? Last Sunday, we had a lesson talking about how God is high and lifted up. and that we can be children of that individual. That is an astounding relationship, isn't it? Victor Eskew, a son of Gerald and Hazel. Nobody knows who they are. And yet I can be a child of the King. My friends, you'd be foolish not to do whatever you need to do to become a child of God. And the steps are simple, aren't they? You've got to hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17. Believe in Jesus. Jesus said, for if you believe not that I'm He, you shall die in your sins, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Jesus said in Luke 13:3. Come forward with that belief in your heart and make that confession known to me. And I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's the confession the eunuch made in Acts 8:37. And then be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Some might say, why do I need to do that? Well, one, because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. But you see, when you repented, you died to that old weight of sin, didn't you? Folks, we want to bury that old man of sin. And in the waters of baptism, I want to touch the blood of Jesus. And when I do, I'm forgiven. I'm changed. And now I arise a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Do you need to do that this morning? We beg with you, plead with you to do it. When you come up out of those waters, the Lord takes you, adds you to His church. You're not in the world anymore. You're in the family of God. You're a child of the King, the Almighty God of heaven. Dear Christian, can you honestly say that I'm taking my life and I'm using it to be of service to the Almighty God? You see, God knows what I can do, and God knows what I can't do. And folks, judgment isn't going to be based upon Victor Eskew's views. You know that? God doesn't care about Victor Eskew's views. But there is going to be a judgment, and it's going to be based on the Word of God. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him, the word that I've spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day, John 12:48. God knows your abilities. He knows your talents. He knows all there is to know about you. And guess what, folks? The one who judges the world will judge righteously. Are you ready for that day? Maybe as a Christian, you're not, and you need to ask forgiveness.